Everybody showed up at church. That's really cool. We got a bunch of people sitting over there. Hopefully they can hear me as well. And this is really special that if you're new here, we do communion on this Sunday every month. And it just so happens that this month we're doing this communion service and we're starting a brand new sermon series in the book of Galatians called Gospel Strong. This series is going to take us all the way till Christmas. But the reason that is so special is because what we just did is Jesus' own word picture, Jesus' own object lesson or illustration about the gospel, right? We just celebrated the gospel of Jesus, the death, the burial, resurrection of Jesus, which is the only way that anyone can know peace with God and can know salvation. And so when we take communion, we're talking about the gospel. And as we open the book of Galatians for the next 13 weeks or so, we're going to be talking about what it means to be grounded and to be strong, to remain strong in the gospel of Jesus. And that's what the book of Galatians was written for. So if you have your Bibles, Galatians will be in chapter 1, verses 1 through 10 today. And I'd like you to open your copy of God's Word. If you don't have a Bible, there are black Bibles in the pews there. Take one of those. If you're unfamiliar with kind of where things are in the Bible, not a problem. There's a table of contents right in the front. Isn't that nice? Look that up and we'll get to work in Galatians. So Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 10 says, "Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Verse 6 says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Let me ask you a question real quick. Do I sound loud? A little bit loud? It sounds a little loud to me here, and it's only going to get worse. It's doing all right? Okay, you only have yourselves to blame as we go along here. I am supremely excited every time we start a new book of the Bible, and then as we go through a book of the Bible, and as we come to the end of the book of the Bible, I'm always excited because we get to open the Bible, I get to preach the Bible, I get to study these great books of the Bible throughout the week, and learn and grow, and then hopefully together we get to do that as well. And so as we get started this morning, let me give you just a little bit of background, so that just enough to help us to understand why we would even read and study this book of the Bible, and I'll kind of unpack different aspects of the background in different weeks as we go through, instead of giving it all to you right now. You know that it's important that we understand the background of the particular book that we're studying so that we understand the circumstances and understand like then how that might apply to us. So just a few things to get us started. This letter, Galatians, is most likely the first of the 13 biblical letters that we have from the Apostle Paul. It was probably written around AD 48 or 49, which makes it very early, very close to the time of Christ, right? Not more than maybe 20 years from the time of Christ. And so as we get into it, you're going to see, like, this is Paul young in his apostolic career, in his leadership career for the Lord, and the first of the letters that he writes, and you're going to see that it is a very passionate letter. We'll see that from this morning right at the very start, that there's a lot of passion poured into this letter. And so a young-ish apostle in the ministry is pouring out his heart to these people. Paul visited the churches in the area of this region called Galatia. Now, a lot of times when we read like Romans or Ephesians or Corinthians, we think about a city. Galatia wasn't a city, it was a region, and actually a really large region throughout most of central, what is today Turkey. But on his first missionary journey, if you read Acts 13 and 14, Paul took a missionary journey, and as he was there, he visited churches in the southern region of Galatia. So you might might think Paul as a region, you might think Pierce County, right? Paul was going around to the churches in Pierce County, and he was sharing the gospel, and he was strengthening the gospel, and he was teaching them about Jesus. And so that's what he was doing on that first missionary journey to a group of churches in an area. And then after he left that region and went on to the next places, a group of people from Jerusalem, some Jewish religious leaders, they're known as Judaizers, but these Jewish religious leaders actually kind of followed Paul along. And as we'll hear in ensuing weeks, we'll hear some biography of Paul. Paul was preaching what we just celebrated today. He was preaching the gospel. He was preaching that man is a sinner by nature and by choice. He was preaching that God sent his one and only Son, Jesus, God the Son, to live a perfect life and to die in our place for our sins and to be raised again so that we could place our faith in him and have salvation. That's the gospel. And Paul was preaching that gospel. But these Judaizers were coming from Jerusalem and following Paul around. And when he left the church, they would come into that church, and they were undermining his authority. They were undermining his apostolic authority. They were saying, this guy isn't really like one of Jesus' messengers. He's just kind of giving you part of the story. And then those false teachers, those Judaizers, would add some things to what Paul said and said, what you really need to do is you need to believe and know and understand this. And so as Paul has gone on the missionary journey and these Judaizers have come in and undermined his message and really undermined the gospel, Paul is now writing Galatians back to these churches that he visited to make them gospel strong, to outline the gospel, to defend the gospel, to defend his gospel apostolic authority, because the gospel is always what matters most. And when it's time to defend something, it's always time to defend the gospel. And so throughout the course of this study, we're going to get to see how the gospel is under attack in our culture and in churches today, and what it means for the church of Jesus to be gospel strong. And Paul will start that very simply in verses 1 through 10. I'm going to say something a few times today. Hopefully if I say it a few times, you'll get it. You can tell a lot about a letter by how that letter begins, right? If you've ever received that text message or that email, you can tell a lot about a letter by how that letter begins. You ever read the first line and then you're like buckling your safety belt, right? The letter comes in and you're like, oh, here we go. Right? You can just tell by the language that's used. That is so true in Galatians. And so what we're going to see today is that Paul is straight away in this letter going to tell these people that there's no other gospel. That's the big idea, verses 1 through 10. There is no other gospel. And he'll begin to defend that gospel by talking about his gospel authority in verse 1. He says, Paul, an apostle, and that word is really important. Most of you have heard it. An apostle is simply this, it's a messenger. It was a messenger who was sent in service of another person. We would think of the word ambassador, right? Often in secular contexts in the first century, the word here, apostle, is just a transliteration actually of the Greek word. And what that often took was military connotations. So the military commander sent his emissary to the opposing team or to some of his other commanders out in the battlefield to take his message. And when that emissary went from the commander, guess whose authority that emissary, that person, that messenger spoke with? He spoke with the authority of the commander. He went out under that authority and with that person's message. And when Paul calls himself an apostle, that's what he's talking about. And there were only roughly a couple handfuls of apostles that Jesus gave that particular name to. They were called apostles, and Paul was one of them. They were like the commanders in Jesus' army that were going out with his message. And he says, an apostle. And then he says something that's different than he says most of the other times he writes letters. He says, it's not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. What Paul is doing at the very beginning of this letter is he is helping these readers to understand the authority, the origin of his gospel authority. He's helping them to understand that he's not just another teacher. He's not just another online blogger. He's not just another author. He's not just another person with a social media account and some strong opinions. He's actually been sent by God to take the message of God to the people of God, and that message is the gospel. And so when he preaches that message comes with the derived authority from God. It's really important for us to understand a couple of things, I think, about authority, because authority is tricky in the culture that we live in, especially spiritual authority. Maybe you've observed or even felt spiritual bullying from spiritual leaders, or maybe you've felt some sort of like spiritual abuse from spiritual leaders in some way or another. So it's important that we understand like authority when we talk about authority. Some people would stand on the stage and gain an audience and proclaim their intrinsic authority to speak to that audience. No man has intrinsic authority. Like, as a pastor, that means, I'm a pastor. It means I'm called by God to be a servant, right? It doesn't mean that I have any, like, intrinsic authority by virtue of my position, or that Lauren has a certain authority that we get to speak, on behalf of God, and that, like, our words are, like, the words from God. That is just not the case. What any Christian leader has is only derivative authority. It's only authority that comes from God and comes from his word. See, in the gospel, Jesus is the intrinsic authority. And any messenger that speaks on behalf of God only speaks through derived authority. And the only way that that works is if I stand under the authority of God's word. If I ever put myself as the authority over God's word, my authority is gone. It's no longer any authority. The only time that I have any authority over anyone or anything is when I'm teaching God's word. And I may say things and do things here that some of you have questioned with, and it's great to come and ask those questions. I may say something theologically that you say, I'm not sure if I get that. You have every right to come and ask questions of me. I don't get to say, well, I said it, and so therefore my words are God's words. Right? That as a Christian messenger, that the only authority that Lauren or me or anyone else has is the authority that is derived from God's word. And what's happening with Paul here is that he's been given God's authority to go and take God's message, and his authority is being called into question. It's like they're saying, under whose authority do you get to proclaim this message? And they're calling into question whether Paul has the authority to stand and give the message that he gives. You ever had your authority called into question in any way, parents? No. Okay, good. No. So we had the girls at Mount Rainier a couple weeks ago, and we were up there, and it was a Friday afternoon, and it was really busy, and so we were up there hiking on a real popular trail, and as we got up to a certain spot, there was like some leftover snow, and so obviously it's August, the end of August, and all the kids want to play in the snow in their shorts and t-shirts, so they're all running off the trail playing, doing their thing, and there's probably 10 or 15 kids and people playing, and then there's three young gentlemen who are sitting on a rock over kind of to the side, and they're all off the trail doing their thing. And down the trail comes another gentleman who has on a hat with a logo on it, and a shirt with a logo on it, and a pair of pants, and a radio, walkie-talkie. And he starts to nicely, gently ask people, hey, can you guys please come off the snow? Please come back onto the trail. Please come back onto the trail. The kids are like, why? Like, we don't want to. And he was real nice. He explained, like, you know, it looks like snow right there, but it could be a raging river, like, right underneath that, and you could fall through and die. Oh, okay. Like, we'll take your word for it. And you've got you've got the patch and the whole thing, so, like, we'll take your word for it, and we'll leave. Well, these three young men who were on the rock over here, they were not from this country, and I say that because it's part of the story, okay? They just kept talking and doing their thing, and some of us were like, oh, they don't understand him, like, obviously, he's speaking English, and he's speaking loudly, and they're, like, paying no attention, so they don't understand him. We should probably help. So some lady starts yelling at them. I don't think that helped a lot. But the ranger, the person who was coming down, continues to speak to them. Guys, please come off. And he's pretty close to them at this point, calling them off the rock. And it comes to the point where I think everybody realized they don't understand him. He's going to have to go down there and actually, like, guide them off this rock. When one of them, in pretty crisp English, questioned his authority. And it immediately became apparent that they knew exactly what was going on, and that they were playing a card, and that ultimately, that they didn't want to listen to his authority, and they questioned his authority. What right do you have to tell us? He said, I got the hat. I got the badge. I got the walkie-talkie. Like, I got the authority. And they said, because he didn't have, like, a metal badge, show us your papers. Show us your badge. And we'll move. And he said, I'm a volunteer ranger. I work with the rangers. I can call it in on this radio right here, and they'll come up and move, escort you off the mountain. Show us your authority. Show us your badge. So he called it in. By the time we got back down at the end of the hike, there were rangers waiting to go and find these guys and pull them off the mountain, right? This man was a volunteer, and he went as an emissary of the park rangers who get paid and get to wear real guns. And as he went up there and was doing the job that they had given him to do, his authority was called into question. We know what that looks like. We know what that feels like. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul was dealing with in that day. That's the same thing that anyone who preaches and speaks the gospel today has to understand. See, to be a gospel-strong church, to be gospel-strong Christians, we need to understand gospel authority. We need to place ourselves under gospel authority, and at times we need to speak with gospel authority. The culture that we live in today needs people who are willing to speak with gospel authority. In an authority-less culture, we talked about that, by the way, in 2 and 3 John, right? That people don't like authority. Everybody wants to be their own authority. That we have to be very careful that our authority is first being placed under God's authority and then speaking with that authority. But there will be times when we have to speak gospel authority. And Paul said this is one of those times. And he says, I'm an apostle, not because somebody told me I was, not because somebody sent me, but I'm here on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ. That gives him the authority to speak what he does in verses 1 through 5, and that's a gospel message. And so as you look at verses 1 through 5, I'm going to read them again, because what I want you to do is I want you to listen for elements of the gospel that are laid out in this, because again, you can tell a lot about a letter by the way it begins. He defends his gospel authority, and then he lays out the gospel message. Listen for it. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul starts right out, I'm going to point this out to you here, is that he starts right out by sharing the gospel message. He's not going to talk about things related to the gospel before he shares the gospel message with his people. That's why reformers like Martin Luther loved Galatians. Pastors like me love Galatians. You know why? Because I don't feel smart enough to preach Romans, and this is like the closest you can get, right? The Galatians is mini Romans, and so like I'm like, okay, I'll take a stab at Galatians, and in like 15 years, maybe I'll hit Romans, right? But he just lays the gospel out. And here's what he says. Number one, first, foremost, if you're looking at one of those like eye doctor charts, this is the great big E that everyone can see, right? The gospel message is a message about who? Come on, come on. The girls are in the other room. Yell at girls so we can hear it. One, two, three. It's about who? Jesus. The gospel message is about Jesus. And he says right there, he says, through Jesus Christ. I know some of you think that Christ is Jesus' last name. I want to clear it up, okay? Even if you're on a construction site, Christ is not Jesus' last name. It's just, it's actually a title of authority. It's a title of supremacy. When the Bible authors called Jesus the Christ, he's the Messiah, he's the Savior, he's the long-awaited one. He is Lord, God, Savior, King, and Christ. And when the authors of these scriptures call him Christ, they're talking about his godhood. They're talking about his deity. They're talking about the fact that he is, in fact, much more than just a man. There's another interesting thing that goes on right here, because Paul does something that I'm not aware of happens anywhere else. Maybe it is, but it doesn't happen often. He says, through Jesus Christ and God the Father. Now, a good Jew would never put anyone or anything before God the Father. But he puts Jesus before God the Father in this sequence. He's claiming that Jesus Christ is equal with God the Father. And that's part of a Trinitarian understanding of God's Word and of God. And what he's saying here is that Jesus is not just another man. He was not just another teacher. He's not just another person who came with some really good ideas. The gospel is the message about Jesus, who is the Christ. He goes in verse 4, he says this, who gave himself for our sins. That's called the substitutionary atonement. It's kind of a big deal, right? When he says that Jesus gave himself for our sins, you know what he's saying? That you and I are sinners. Like, people are sinners by nature and by choice. I don't become a sinner when I do a bunch of really bad things and the scale tips and I go from being good to being bad, right? I was a sinner from the moment I was conceived, not even the moment I was born. Like, we were sinners and the sin nature was there from that moment, right? And he talks about the substitutionary atonement, that he gave himself for our sins, that Christ was the only one who could die that substitutionary death, the only one who could do that. Not only that, but in verse 1, as Lauren alluded to today, he says, Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. You have the resurrection stated explicitly right here in this text. You can't have a gospel without Easter. Amen? You can have Easter without an Easter breakfast. It's hard, and I don't recommend it. But you cannot have the gospel without a resurrection. And so he puts it there right at the very beginning. He also talks about it being part of the sovereign plan of God in verse 4, and ultimately that all things go to the glory and praise of God in verse 5. The gospel message is succinctly stated right at the beginning, because why defend something that you haven't explained? And I want you to know, if you're here today and you're like trying to figure Jesus out and you've heard things about Jesus and maybe you went to church when you were a kid and now things have gotten rough in life and you're coming back to look for answers to Jesus, that first and foremost, that the gospel is a message about Jesus. And I need you to know that if your gospel doesn't start and finish with Jesus, it's not the true gospel. That the gospel is only about Jesus. The gospel message is a message about Jesus, and it's also a message about grace and peace. Verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, I think a lot of like Old Testament and other like old school letters started that way, right? Like, that's just kind of normal Greco-Roman letters. And you're like, when I was studying Greco-Roman literature that one time, they told me that Greco-Roman people used the word grace quite a bit. But what we see in the New Testament is that they take the New Testament authors, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, take the traditional Greek greeting, which is grace, and the traditional Jewish greeting, which is peace, and they actually put those two things together. And I believe that they do it on purpose, again, under the inspiration, the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Because in the words grace and peace, again, you have the whole gospel message wrapped up in two words. I heard one commentator say it like this, that grace is the gift and peace is the reward. Grace is the gift and then peace is the result. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, so that no one may boast. Grace is the gift. Peace is the result. Romans 5, 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, grace and peace aren't put in these letters for no reason. It's not just another way to say, hi, how are you doing? This is a succinct gospel message. The only path toward peace is the path through grace. That all of us want peace in life, and lots of people are searching in lots of different places for peace. The gospel message is a message of the peace with God that comes through the grace of God. The last thing is that it says it's a message of deliverance in verse 4. It says that he gave himself for our sins to deliver us. And then he uses this interesting little phrase here. To deliver us or to rescue us from the present evil age. We might expect Paul to say, like, Jesus came so that you could get saved and go to heaven when you die. That's what we preach and teach usually like in Sunday school and stuff like that, right? That you get saved, and then when you die, you're going to go to heaven, and you're going to be with Jesus. And we're like, I'll sign up for that, especially given the alternative. And the Sunday school teacher used a lighter to help emphasize that point. That makes me nervous. We don't do that with our kids' ministry. I see a few of you getting ready to go pick up your kids right now. We do not condone any of that. No, but we often have this future understanding and idea of what Jesus has done for us. Like, I get saved and then I get to go to heaven. But all through the New Testament is this idea of what it means for us in the present. And we talk about the fact that, again, that the message of the gospel, that what Christ has done, that salvation has rescued us from the penalty of sin, right? I don't have to pay that penalty for sin. And we talk about one day it's going to rescue us from the presence of sin. You read the end of the story and the end of Revelation, and it talks about it, that the presence of sin will be gone. Anybody looking forward to that day, right? But what we often miss is that that what Scripture teaches and what Paul explicitly teaches throughout his writings is that the gospel of Jesus rescues us from the power of sin right now. When it says that he has delivered us or rescued us from the present evil age, that means you don't have to live like the world. You don't have to value the same things as the world. You don't have to look for happiness in the same places that the world does. You don't have to try to do all the things that the world does in order to find salvation and to find significance and to find security. That he's given us something different. So when it says that the gospel is a message of deliverance, that's what it's talking about. In order to be gospel strong, we got to understand the implications of the gospel message. That it is a message about Jesus, that it is that message of grace and peace and deliverance. Don't you want to sign up for that? Like, I'll take the heaven thing, but I am excited that there's a lot about salvation that starts right now. Amen? And then the reason that Paul could teach that gospel message and that he needed to so much is because in verses 6 and 7, he's going to unlock a gospel crisis. And like, as I read these words, I want you to think about, this was 2,000 years ago. Right? This is 2,000 years ago to a group of churches that hadn't been in existence more than just a few years. And in 2,000 years, not much has changed. I would argue that there's a great gospel crisis in the church in the 21st century. Look at what he says about this gospel crisis. And remember, you can tell a lot about a letter by how it begins, right? By how it starts. Now, usually when Paul writes these letters, he does the grace and peace thing, and I'm Paul, an apostle, and that, all of those things I just said. And then he'll say something like, I thank my God for you because you're so awesome, and you live in the world, but you're not of the world, and I am so thankful for you. I have great hope for you. He writes that in just about every one of his letters, except this one. I am astonished. He's saying, I can't even believe what I'm seeing. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who has called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who would trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. It doesn't take a lot to see the gospel crisis here. The first piece, and I love, like, as a pastor, man, you read passages like this, and you're like, yes, they all start with the letter D. Everybody's going to see this, right? It says it right there if you're using the ESV. Deserting, different, distorted. Just write it down in your notes. Should I just do that and move on? No, I'm not going to do that. A different gospel. Now, that's a weird phrase, a different gospel. No, let's start with the deserting the gospel. Let's go there first. You were so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ. Deserting. If I say the name, I'm going to say a name, and I want you to put your hand, like, I want you to go thumbs up or thumbs down, all right? This will tell me what you know about history. Benedict Arnold. All right. There's one guy who read a Nathaniel Philbrick book and thinks maybe there's more to the story. Generally speaking, if you want to call somebody a traitor, what do you say? You're a Benedict Arnold, right? The word here that they were deserting, that was the word in that day that you used for a political traitor, a military traitor, or a deserter. If someone switched sides in battle, right, you go to war and they're fighting for you, and the next thing you look across the line, they're fighting for the other side. That's the word here. He says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting, that you're a traitor. And we know that they had previously received the gospel, but now that they were turning away from it. They were deserting the gospel. And here's what's interesting. They weren't deserting the gospel and Christianity for like atheism, right? They weren't deserting it for secular humanism. They weren't deserting the gospel for like pluralism or like transgenderism or any of those kinds of things, right? They were actually leaving the gospel of Jesus for what we're going to call a gospel plus theology. They were leaving the gospel of Jesus for a different belief system. They were leaving Team Jesus and going to play for a different team. They were leaving the Seahawks and traveling south for just a few hours, right? Some of you are like, oh, I didn't understand anything else you said, but I get that. That's bad, right? Yeah. That they were deserting him who had called them into the grace of Christ. And what I think this should be is a warning to all of us. That there are people who received the gospel. The Apostle Paul showed up and preached, and they're like, we'll take that. Man, that is exciting. Yes, sign us up. Grace, faith, Jesus, I'm in. And then he left, and like a half hour later, there's a knock on the door, and somebody else shows up. It's like what that guy was telling you was only part of the story. You need all this extra stuff. And they were like, all right, we'll take that too, right? It's so easy for us to listen to too many people who are not proclaiming Scripture, or listen to people who are taking a verse here and a verse there and pulling them out of context, to not be discerning Christians. And with just the proliferation, there it is, of so many different teachings and ideologies that are out there, it is so easy to find ourselves quickly just turning from the true gospel and finding ourselves, as they were, turning to a different gospel. So I want to outline for you a little bit of that. What is the different gospel that he talks about? A different gospel, which is no gospel at all, as he says, is this. It's looking to anything in addition to Jesus for salvation, security, and significance. Okay? That's what we find in the gospel of Jesus. We find salvation. Amen? For by grace you have been saved through faith. We find salvation. We find our security both now and forever in the gospel. And we find our significance in the gospel, our identity and who we are. Anytime somebody looks further than the gospel to find one of those three things, salvation, security, significance, they ascribe to what we will call a Jesus plus theology. Jesus plus something else is where I'm going to find my significance, and I'm going to find my salvation, and I'm going to find my security. So in that day, it was people coming in and saying, you have grace, but then there's this Mosaic law. There's like the whole like Old Testament, and what you need to do is you need to take the requirements that were there and you add those into grace. And like, you know, accepting Jesus is a good starting point, but what you really need to do is add these other things to Jesus. And they had lots of rules. And for most of us, we'd be like, yeah, I don't like rules. We don't go there. Did you know that people follow a different gospel all the time today? Let me suggest a few. Different gospel today looks like this. Gospel plus legalistic rules. This is one of the ways. I'll give you several, so if you're not offended by that one, just hang on a second. Right? Gospel plus legalistic rules. Many of us grew up in that context where it was like, yeah, you know, we need you to come down and pray at the altar so we can put your name and like add you to the numbers that are on the back of the back wall of the auditorium for the number of people that got saved this week. And we think, like, we got saved, but then there was all of these different rules. And if you follow all the rules, then you're, like, really doing well, right? Gospel plus legalistic rules. That led a lot of people to rebellion, by the way. That's one of the ways that different gospel shows up. Another way is this, the opposite of that, is the gospel plus, like, unencumbered license. Like, I met Jesus, and then I went and did everything he told me not to, but it's okay because Jesus died for me. So, like, actually what I'm doing is just making Jesus look better because he died to cover all my sins. I want to make sure I get them all in, right? And you laugh at that, but actually when Paul wrote to the church in Rome, like, that was their argument. Right? Like, we want to make Jesus look really good and his death and his paying for our sins look really good. So, like, we'll sin more so that grace will abound more and more and more. And Paul is like, oh, no. bad theology. If we're looking like to the gospel to free us to do like whatever we want, that's called cheap grace. And it's not also the gospel. And another way that gospel, the different gospel shows up today is gospel plus religious rituals, right? So if I start doing this and making you all line up, and I have to hand it to you after I've blessed it, and then I take that and I put it on your tongue, and all this is nothing but a religious ritual that is meaningless, or if you're looking to this to imbue you with some sort of grace, that's called gospel plus sacraments. That's not the true gospel. This is vitally important. One of the ways that sometimes the memorialist view people, what we hold to, that this is a symbol of remembrance, we become too flippant with this. But for some other people, it becomes too ritualistic. And so performing all of the sacraments and performing all of the right things at the right times in a religious service becomes the way they find significance and identity. And I am not here to disparage those acts in any way. But what I am here to do is say, if I'm trusting in that for my salvation or for my security or for my significance, that's a gospel plus theology, and it's no gospel at all. But we see it happening all the time. There are others, I won't belabor all of them, but some people, it's the gospel plus good works, right? I'm a really moral person, and that's what I'm trusting in. The more good works I do, the more significant I feel. That's really no gospel at all. Gospel plus political position. I'll just move right on past that one. Right? But it's really important. And I'm not here to say, like, don't be political. We need Christians who are gospel strong in the political arena. Come on, I thought I'd get more amens from you guys than that. We need gospel strong Christians in political places. Amen? We absolutely do. And we need them to stand strong with gospel authority. But if politics and my political opinions and political ideologies and political and politics, replaces the gospel, and that's where I find my significance, and that's where I find my functional salvation, it's gospel plus, and it's really no gospel at all. The same thing goes for personal convictions. That's another one that can become a gospel plus theology. So you see that part of the gospel crisis in the church can hit close to home, where functionally we would chase the gospel plus one of these other things. Ultimately, Paul says in verse 7, not that there is another one, but that there are some who would trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. You see, the Galatians had received the true gospel, but then they had exchanged the freedom that the true gospel gives for slavery under a human system. And we're going to see more of that. And that's what this whole book unpacks. That they were giving back the freedom that they had in Christ to be enslaved again to this system that Christ had brought them out of. And people were distorting the gospel. A distorted gospel enslaves us, while the true gospel sets us free. There is a gospel crisis in our church today. Not necessarily this church, but in the broader church today, that there's a gospel crisis of people living in gospel plus ideas. And so for each of us, the question is, like, where am I looking? Okay, this is a good barometer for you. Where am I looking for salvation and security and significance? Like, if you just wrote that one question down, that'd be a great thing to think about. And you say, well, I trust in Jesus for my salvation. But what about your salvation from the difficulties in life? What about your salvation from the government and political frustrations? What about your salvation from all of those different things? What about your security? What about your significance? Are you trusting in Jesus for that? That's what the gospel leads us to. And finally, because he's speaking with gospel authority, and he's speaking the gospel a message, and because he's speaking into a gospel crisis, the last thing he'll say in verses 8 through 10 is he'll give a gospel challenge. Verse 8, we'll look at 8 and 9. Even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. So the accusation against Paul was that Paul was preaching just a partial gospel in order to appease these Gentile people, right? Paul was going like celebrity preacher and only preaching like the stuff that people wanted to hear so that he would gain more converts. That was what they were saying about Paul. Paul uses an interesting word here twice in verses 8 and 9. It's the word anathema, okay? Anathema in the Old Testament meant being devoted to destruction. Like when they translated the Old Testament into Greek, they used the Greek word anathema for those things what they talked about being devoted to destruction. And as a matter of fact, like in the early church, in an early church history, when they talked about heretics and they were going to burn them at the stake, they pronounced anathema on them. Paul does that twice here. You think he's getting a point across? He's taking out a hammer and he's saying, hey, if anybody's preaching a false gospel to you, if anybody's preaching gospel plus to you, guess what? Accursed. That means that they were going to incur the eternal wrath and judgment of God. You're like, I thought it just meant they were going to get kicked out of church and have to go to the other one down the street. No. Judgment of God. Anathema. Some of us wish that Joseph Smith would have read verse 8. Even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel contrary, right? The angel's name was Moroni. I think they inadvertently put a vowel at the end, but that's for you to decide. It's 1201. Okay, that's why. But honestly, right? People are being led astray all the time by false, fake gospels and false teachers. And what I love is that Paul says there's only one gospel. There's no other gospel. It's only found in the Bible, right? And our loyalty must be to the gospel before any preacher or teacher. Paul says, even if I come to you and I teach you something different than this, let me be accursed. Your loyalty lies to this book. Not this teacher, not that teacher, not your favorite celebrity teacher, none of that. Your loyalty lies to the gospel. And I heard somebody say this, the messenger does not validate the message. The message validates the messenger. I don't get up here and say, this is true because I said so. This gets up here and I'm true if I say what it says, right? So at the end of the day, he gives us that gospel challenge. And he says, don't be fooled by false gospels. And so how do you discern? Let me just show you real quick how you discern. Is somebody talking to you with a Bible open? Right? That's the first spot. If a guy reads a verse and then spends an hour talking about his own ideas and ideologies and thoughts and philosophies and things like that, red flag. Okay? Does the guy have a Bible open? What are they saying about Jesus? And does that line up with like what you just read and can see and discern in Scripture? It's a good place to start. We'll finish with verse 10. Am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. At the end of the day, in proclaiming this gospel, my allegiance is to him, not to anyone else. Your allegiance is to the gospel, not to anyone else. If you try to preach the gospel in a way that is appeasing to people, it will change the way that you preach the gospel, and it will probably be no gospel at all because the gospel is going to be offensive to some people. And Paul reminds us here as he's giving the gospel challenge that the challenge is to preach the truth of God's word, not to try and offend anyone, but that only the gospel is our authority. And so at the end of the day, what this is saying is that if we as a church, and as if the church in America and the church around the world is going to be a gospel-strong church, we need Christians and churches who will speak gospel authority. That they will speak the gospel message in the midst of a gospel crisis, and that that will be a gospel challenge to people, and that's the call to all of us. At the end of the day, like if you're here and you're not a Christian, you haven't accepted the gospel of Christ, I would love to walk through that with you and help you to understand what that looks like. You can chat with me or Lauren afterwards. But for all of us, there's like a call there, right? I want to give you one more little gospel challenge. We're going to close the service. I know, like Lauren did his little five-minute thing, and that took out of my sermon time, so I'm taking it now. Kidding, ish. Each week, I'm going to give you some reflection and discussion questions. I would love for you to take a picture of that now, or I think we can get those on the website by tomorrow. Can we do that, like tomorrow morning, if I give you the thing? Yeah. Probably. Anyway, we're going to put those on the website, but like we want people to get together and study God's word together and spend time together. I was talking to Norm earlier, and they've got some people that are doing it. But these are great things for you to reflect on your own or to talk with some other people about. So that's one way. The other way is something that we just kind of came up with. It's just a little study sheet. It's a front and a back, and you could use the same one for every single week. And the idea is that this is just a little process to help you study in preparation for the next Sunday sermon. You see, if you come prepared, I don't have to talk nearly as long. We got a deal? Everybody signed up for that, I know. But it would be really cool for us to have people studying the text together, and this is a little way to do that. There are paper copies and the little windows, like outside of each of the double doors, there's little cubby holes. There's some of these. But you can also find it in digital form online at our website. There's also a little video link there for just an introduction to Galatians. Guys, I want us to be studying the word together because we will be gospel strong as we are gospel strong together, right?